Hey there, this is Emily Hoover, and we are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
Good morning, Mission Point.
Good morning.
I add my welcome to our college students, both first year and returning. It is good to see you here this morning, and we look forward to engaging with you throughout the year, but I'm going to go ahead and start with the end in mind. For my purposes this morning, this cup represents you, everything you are, everything that you hope to be, and this pitcher of water represents God's love. And God pours his love into us, and for a lot of us, we'd be comfortable stopping right there because we know the kind of week that we just had. And so we believe that this might represent the amount of God's love for us. But I am here to tell you otherwise. By the way, the bowl here represents absolutely nothing. It's just here to catch the overflow. You're the cup. The water is God's love for you as it overflows. But we'll come back to that later. By the way, my name is Rick. I get to work with MP students. Our ministry for an awesome group of middle school students and high school students. And if you are a teen in grades 7 through 12 here this morning, I would encourage you to join us. We meet every Sunday night from 7 to 8:30 at the MP campus, and it's a whole lot of fun. And if you're a parent of a teen who is in 7th through 12th grade, I would encourage you to force them to come to MP students. No, seriously, be cringe. Be super cringe about it and make them come. Because at MP students, we are intentional about communicating God's love and his mission in a way that makes sense for teenagers, which means sometimes we use words like cringe and demure and skibbity for no reason at all except to see the cringed look on their faces as a 40-something-year-old male uses those words. But seriously, our youth group meetings are filled with truth that teens need to hear. And if you need to force them to hear truth like God loves you, then so be it. You can tell them it's my fault. I forced you, you forced them, it's full circle, we're all good. And that's a really long way for me to tell you my name and how I'm connected here at Mission Point. So why do I bring all of that up? Because the word that I'm bringing this morning was originally going to be my talk for next week's youth group fall kickoff, which as parents, you should totally force them to come to. So now I have to go back this week and figure out what I'm going to teach next week. And honestly, I may just teach this again because they've probably already tuned me out here this morning. And B, I believe this truth is that important. So let me get right down to the main question. What could you accomplish if you understood how completely loved you are by God without the need to earn it? What could you accomplish if you understood how completely loved you are by God without the need to earn it? As in, God loves you just as you are, period. Don't think about the sin that you committed this past week. Don't consider whether or not you feel worthy. Just imagine skipping down the road, so happy-go-lucky, free from all burdens, nothing to prove, and consider what you could accomplish because you believe with everything inside of you that you are completely and undeniably 100% loved by God. As in, God couldn't possibly love you any more than he loves you right now. In fact, he even likes you. And he has never and will never love you more than he does this very moment. Now, I get it. Some of you are here this morning and you're going to hear God loves you and you're going to immediately check out because you think you've got this lesson locked down. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Got it. Can we go back to the hard questions, please? I would challenge you to stay locked in this morning. Because if you sincerely believe that you have God's love all figured out and you understand the depths of the emotions and actions of an eternal being, then you, my friend, should be writing books, and a whole lot of them, because we should be reading them. And there are some of you here this morning that will hear, God loves you, and you may immediately tense up, assuming that the sins I speak of and the imperfections that we share, they cannot possibly compare with the unspeakable nature of your untold crimes. You'd say to me, if I knew about you what you know about you, there is no way I would believe that God loves you either. I would challenge you to stay locked in this morning, because if you sincerely believe that you have God's love all figured out, and you understand the links through which the love of God can reach to your friends perhaps, but not to you, then you, my friend, should be writing some poetry, like the really sad, gut-wrenching poetry, because that's the kind of thing that the world thrives on. There are some of you here this morning who will hear God loves you, and you will agree, and you will even confess that you could probably believe a little bit more. But you know this to be true, at least in your head, if not in your heart. I would challenge you to stay locked in this morning, because if you believe everything that the Bible says about love, its eternal nature and its impact, how it changes of the fate of those once dead and it brings forth new life, how it reaches from one outstretched arm of Jesus to the other and conquers all the powers of darkness. If you can quote verse after verse and recall the days when you were a Sunday school all-star, but you have not allowed the knowledge to travel the 18 inches from your head to your heart, then you, my friend, should probably be writing college classroom syllabi or dictionary entries. But don't you dare touch a love song. Don't you dare. No one is going to buy the love song story of a guy who told a girl that he liked her once, but why should he have to repeat himself? Because he already told her. Why should he throw himself on the wet ground when she needs a dry place to step? Why should he talk of emptying this world of ink to sufficiently declare his love for her? Don't try and attempt a love song, because even the world understands that love is not something that can be toyed with, at least not without consequences. Ironically, this idea for me this morning started with a song lyric and goes like this. Mm-bop, mm-bop, no, just kidding. Here's the actual lyric. I'll never be more loved than I am right now. I'll never be more loved than I am right now. And what's wild is that this is the first line of that song, and it just starts out like that, straight fire, and then it moves to talking about how God loves you, and there's nothing you can do to earn it, to lose it, to increase it, nothing. And this lyric just stayed with me. And it started as an aha, but then it became like a virus, stuck in my head and working its way to my heart. And honestly, that's my prayer for you this morning. In fact, I want to share something about myself. I get a little stuck on thinking that things are about me. So when a thought like this creeps into my head, God loves you, I start to analyze what it means for me. And I analyze and I analyze because, you know, things are about me. In fact, even this morning while I'm up here trying to perfectly convey what I've been thinking about, I'm also analyzing you, wondering what you think about me. It goes so far that if you get up this morning and you leave the room before I'm done speaking, I'm going to overanalyze what I said, what you heard, and why you must hate me. You could be carrying a screaming child with a loaded diaper that I can smell from the stage out of this room, and I'm going to overanalyze it and wonder what I just said that made you leave. You could be suddenly missing a limb while being chased by some dude with a saw, and I'm going to sit up here thinking, what did I just say? Why are they leaving? Even when the praise team later does their ninja sneak out of the auditorium, and then they magically appear behind me on stage, I'm going to overthink it. And that's because I struggle with this first truth. When you know you are loved, you know it's not about you. So by all means this morning, do what you have to do, but could you do me a favor? Could you start to analyze what this truth, God loves you, really means for you? Could you begin to grapple with the implications of an eternal being casting his whole self into our frail bodies? Could we together begin to wonder what consequences would come from a life so filled with the knowledge and assurance of God's love that we become a story so unimaginable that other people will talk about it for the next 4,000 years? If you have a Bible with you this morning, we're going to turn back 4,000 years to Genesis chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, there are people out in the hallways. Don't go now because I'd overthink it. But there are people after the service that would love to give you a Bible. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 says this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. God tested Abraham. That knowledge, that sentence in there, that's there for us. It's hindsight that allows us to see that truth. Abraham didn't know that when God appeared to him that day, he was bringing a pop quiz with him. Abraham was just living his life. Likewise, we don't get to see when our tests are coming. Verse 2, God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Sacrifice your son. Now I know what you're thinking. Sacrifice my child? And if you have a toddler who hasn't had their nap, you might be thinking, maybe. Maybe I would do that. And if you have a teenager in the room, no doubt you've already looked down the row at them and you're telling them to listen because you want them to understand this is a real possibility. Yeah, maybe I'd sacrifice them, especially after they threw a fit. And for the parents of toddlers and the parents of teenagers, you both know, I'm talking about all of them. Okay, obviously, of course, we're not considering sacrificing our children, right? What's wild in Genesis 22 is that we don't get much from this conversation. We don't read about Abraham taking down notes, making sure that he has God's directions down. What we get is God instructing Abraham to kill his promised son, who had been decades in coming. And the next verse is Abraham saddling up the donkey, which leads me to think maybe Isaac was a teenager. We get immediate obedience from Abraham. So let's go back for a second. This is Isaac. He's the promised child that took Abraham and Sarah 25 years to have together. They were waiting for decades. This is the promised child that was supposed to lead to a whole nation full of kids, that Isaac. And this is Abraham, described in the book of James as the friend of God. He'd been there and he'd done that with God. He loved God and he trusted that God loved him fully, completely, without question. So I bring up the question to you again. What could you accomplish if you trusted that you were undeniably fully loved by God? And here's the second truth. When you know you are loved, you begin to understand grace. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. It's something that you get that you didn't deserve. You didn't earn it because you can't earn it. And let me tell you, I know a little something about achieving. As a child, if there was an assignment, I completed it. If there was a list, I checked the items on that list off. If there was a way to prove I was worthy, I was looking for it. And there might not have been anything more detrimental to my young faith than the badge work I completed in my church's midweek program. Memorize these verses, put in these acts of service, read this many chapters of the Bible, attend church every week. Check, 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 check. Show me the badges. The irony of all of this is that these badge earning programs were supposed to be teaching us about God's unmerited favor, his loving salvation that came at his expense and couldn't possibly be purchased or earned. The work was completed on Calvary. So why was I still doing all of this work? A little bit earlier, I said the phrase, God loves you just as you are. And I had to fight with everything in me not to finish it with, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. Now, while the truth is God's love is transforming, I wonder if too many achievers, like myself, are uncomfortable sitting in the messy truth of God loves you just as you are. Admittedly, if I come to the end of my life and my faith still looks like that of a five-year-old, I'm going to have some questions to answer. But how many of us are stunting our growth or fooling ourselves with what we think looks like growth because we are unwilling to sit there and say, Jesus loves a sinner like me. Not Jesus loves me who used to be a sinner. Jesus loves a sinner like me. You need to understand, the first sinner is willing to recognize that Jesus did all the work, that our sin is ugly, and we can only be saved from our wretched lives by his amazing grace. The second sinner decides to try cleaning himself up before he comes to accept God's gift, attempting the spiritual equivalent of, Daddy, look at me. It's interesting how this conversation between God and Abraham didn't go. When God gives his instruction, Abraham did not recount his faithfulness so far. He didn't tell God, you know, I've been following you for 25, 30 years or so. I've left everything I know behind, and I've been following you. Perhaps instead of this plan, we could do something else. Abraham understood grace. He knew he had nothing to prove and that nothing he did would prove anything. In fact, in Genesis 22, the only thing the Bible records Abraham saying to God is, here I am. Here I am. Both now and later in this story, here I am. A person who understands grace has only to present himself to the one who offers grace. No excuses, no demands, no negotiations, just here I am. When you know you are loved, you can fully obey God. This is the next truth. Abraham is packing up to go and sacrifice his son. And it should be noted that this conversation with God in Genesis 22 is similar to the one he had in Genesis 12 when God called on Abraham to leave his family and move. This was a call to start over, to leave what he knew behind, and to simply trust God. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. The next day, not the next week, not the next month, not the next year, Abraham doesn't have to be reminded. He doesn't have to be convinced. He begins to obey right away. The next day. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Did you catch it? We will come back. We will worship and we will come back. I have to believe that this is what the author of Hebrews gets stuck on in Hebrews 11 when he writes this. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. We will come back. I don't know how. I don't know when. But I'm trusting that the God of the universe, who has called me to this task, is not going to allow my son, the son of the promise, to remain dead. I will do the hardest thing I could ever imagine doing. And I swear, you guys better not tell Sarah about anything that happened here. But we will come back. Abraham is about to do the hardest thing he could ever imagine, but he trusts God and he obeys God. What could you accomplish if you understood how completely loved you are without the need to earn it? And as we go on with this story, you're going to see this. When you know you are loved, you can point others to Jesus. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Isaac has some questions, and wouldn't you? It's very likely that Isaac had seen his dad many times before making sacrifices in worship to God. Wood, check. Fire, check. Lamb, God will provide the lamb. And can we talk about the obedience of Isaac for a second? Some scholars believe that he may have been as much as 20 years old when this happened. In other words, strong enough to fight back, young enough to run away, but he doesn't. Abraham gives his son, his only son, an answer that is as much prophecy as it is prayer. God will provide the lamb. Abraham is praying that God will indeed provide a substitute in place of his son, unknowingly prophesying that God would someday provide a substitute that was his own son. Abraham was pointing to Jesus. Knowing that you are fully loved, is there a greater accomplishment than pointing people to Jesus? You see, we live in a society where credit is king. I did this. I finished that. This was all me. Watch me. Did you see what I just achieved? We want to feel accomplished. We want to appear like we have it all together, like we have all finally arrived. Look at me. Give me props. Notice me. Please, for everything that is holy, see me. And yet, one of the greatest accomplishments my kids have ever received was that they looked like Jesus and that they pointed people to Jesus. What if our goal were for people to see a whole lot less of us and a whole lot more of Jesus? Now, I'm not saying that we should never receive encouragement or thanks for the good things that we do, but what if we checked our hearts and simply did the right thing for the right reason? The Apostle Paul addresses this very thing as he's railing against the Corinthians. He's telling them how much they act like spiritual infants because they are jealous of who gets the credit. They are arguing, of all things, about which pastor and teacher they follow and like more. Then he drops this truth on them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and then another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? We're only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. A person who is full of grace and truth will have no reason not to direct people right to Jesus. Let's go back to Abraham. Verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham gets to the point where obedience is needed. And he understands that his obedience will somehow point people to Christ, even if it's only the members of his own family and household who will ever know of his actions and his obedience. When you know you are loved, Jesus is sufficient. When you know you are loved, Jesus is sufficient. Let me point something out here about Abraham. He's living in the land of Philistines when Genesis 22 takes place. That's what Genesis 21:34 says. So Abraham hasn't yet seen fulfilled the promise of God to give Abraham his own land. And now he has a knife raised to slay the son through whom God said Abraham's offspring will come. There's no nation of people. There's no promised land. What exactly is going on with this covenant? And it's doubtful that Abraham has any clue. But he's obeying. So he must believe that God is all he needs. After all, who will bring his son back to life if not God? Who will someday fulfill these covenant promises if not God? God is all Abraham has, and God is all Abraham needs. So I return to the question, what could you accomplish if you understood that you were completely, undeniably loved by God? Verse 11, the angel of the Lord calls out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. A ram is provided for Abraham. Did you know this is the first mention of a substitutionary sacrifice where one life is given in place of another? This is foreshadowing Jesus. Abraham calls this place Jireh. The Lord will provide. Abraham believed by faith, and he acted by faith, and he obeyed by faith. All before God provided. But make no mistake, God provided. And in the rest of this story, God restates the covenant promises. He says to Abraham, I will bless you. I will make your descendants numerous. I will give them possession of the land of their enemies. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. This is what God does through the life of Abraham, because Abraham understood he was loved by God. So perhaps the better question this morning is, what could God accomplish through you? if you understood you were completely loved by him. And listen, the application this morning, it's all on you. It's all on you. What God moves me to do might not be what God moves you to do. God didn't keep calling on fathers to sacrifice their kids as a test. We don't get to watch other people live their lives and get the answers for how we should live our life. The proof of God's love is in what God has already done. Abraham was being faithful with what he had to offer, but when it came down to it, God provided the sacrificial lamb. God provided. And on another hill, some years later, God would also provide a sacrificial lamb. Actually, the same hill that Abraham was on, years later became the hill in Jerusalem where Solomon built the temple. And some years later after that, Jesus walked up there and sacrificed himself for us. Same hill, same God providing. But this time it was a little bit different. It was no longer Abraham bringing his son. This was God sending his son. And not because he had anything to prove. It was because our sin demanded a sacrifice. Our sin needed a payment. You see, God provides the answer to our sin problem. And by doing so, he also provides the substance to fill the gaping hole that we can't possibly fill with anything else besides him, no matter how hard we try. Abraham was saying God would provide even before God provided. That's what God does. We need to understand God's love to a point that we believe God will provide what we need as well. God loved you before you even knew you needed his love. God sacrificed his own son for you before you realized the trouble that your decisions had caused for yourself. Now I realize some of you might be starting to wonder about the glass of water. And maybe it's because I said the cup represents us and the water represents God's love filling us up. Or maybe it was because I said, you know, I'm going to come back to this later. I don't actually have anything else to say about the cup and the water. But if you were wondering what else I might do with the glass, can I ask why? Why is it so difficult for us to imagine that this glass of water represents just how much God loves us? Why is it so amazing to consider that God loves you and that's it? Period, exclamation point, end of sentence. Honestly, if I wanted to do this illustration justice, I would have brought a fire hydrant up on stage, opened it up full bore, and asked you to bring your little cups and see how quickly they get filled up. That's God's love poured out in our lives. You see, there's no magic. There's no trick. There's just a God in heaven who decided one day to make a man and a woman. And God told that man and that woman that he loved them. And when they screwed it up for everyone, everywhere, for all time, there's a God in heaven who declared he wasn't done with us. In fact, here's the gospel in two sentences. If you want to know how seriously God views sin, just take a look at what God did to Jesus on the cross. And if you want to know how much he loves you, just take a look at what God did to Jesus on the cross. When you know you are loved, you can love others. When you know you are loved, hatred and jealousy, they are no longer these reactionary tools that you need to use as weapons. When you know you are loved, you no longer chase after love and attention from anyone or anything else. Instead of look at me, we're free to say, look at him. Let's pray. Father God, you love us. You couldn't say it any more plainly than you have. in the Bible. And I just pray that my words this morning are communicating clearly that love for your people. And I pray that if there is someone here who has never accepted that love, that they would do that this morning. And for everyone else, I pray that we would accept this love to a new level that allows us to move about this world with freedom. Let this be the week where people see us and they have to ask about what's different because they see your love shining through us. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's message. We hope to see you next Sunday. We would love to personally invite you to one of our services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center in Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe, review, and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.